For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It is April 30th. We're in Perek Daled, which is how to be kind of zehirus. We had a shir last week where we did a little bit of this, and so now we're going to really get into it. So as we mentioned last week, the Ramchal says that to be kind of zehirus, one has to start with Torah, because that's really the beginning of the mimers. Torah mevi alidei zehirus. That's the first step, is Torah, which brings to zehirus. From there, you have all of the different midos that the Ramchal says. He writes that we're not talking about learning Torah as in what men do in yeshiva, but he's talking about understanding the depth of what we are chayiv to do and how far the din goes, meaning how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects of us and how far the din goes for lack of performance. So last week we talked about what was appropriate last week, which was with Parshas. When we talked about really about Shemini, about the death of Nadav and Avihu. So we spoke about how they were killed for what would have been a minor thing if they were killed. So you see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaktik im chasid of kuchot asayra, and that shows how far it goes, the din. Now, the Ramchal says, and this is one of those presentations that really can be fit into many different areas, not just over here. But the Ramchal says that this point about thinking about the din and how far it goes and how much we have to do has a different application for three different groups of people. He says, he calls them the Shleimei Hadas, those who are shalim in their thinking. That's one. The other one is those who are in the middle. He says, Pchusa Mehem, those who are a little bit less than them. And finally, V'chol Amon Kulo, for the rank and file, for most people. There's a different way to look at this. So the motivation for each of these groups is going to be different. Before we discuss this, so anytime one reads about three different groups of people, so the first thing we're going to do is think about where do we fit. The next thing we're going to do is think about where other people fit. Right? That's normally what you do when you hear about different groups of people. If all people are going to fit into one of these three groups, so then we're going to wonder where we fit and where others fit, and which is a natural thing to do to make that connection. We're going to want to fit into the first group. And the truth is, we do fit into the first group, generally speaking. But the fact of the matter is that people do change, and I don't mean they change permanently. What I mean to say is, at different times, people think differently. When you're feeling very, very motivated and very, you're in a growth stage, you're going to easily fit into the first group. And then there are other times when you're just not feeling so motivated, then you may fit into the second group. So the all of these motivations are going to be worthwhile for all of us to be aware of and to use when necessary. So for the Shleimei Hadas, says the Ramchal, that's a person who already is motivated to want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's trying to do the right thing, who understands that the whole purpose of this world is to get to the next world, and that the Iker is Dveikus, is to be close to Hashem. So when a person like that investigates how far the din goes and how detailed HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about what we do, and it's not just a general thing, yeah, you should keep Shabbos, yeah, you should keep kashrus, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yes, you shouldn't speak Lashon Hara, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually is interested in every little minutia of every single mitzvah and every single halacha, So a person who is already a Sholem Hadas is going to jump at every single thing. The opportunity to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to prevent themselves from being distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The person is going to realize that since it's the mitzvahs that bring us close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no one wants to be missing even the slightest detail of any mitzvah, because of any mitzvah which we're lacking means we will have that lack in Olam Haba. So we don't want to lack anything. So a person like this will want to grab all the mitzvahs and stay away from all the averos because they want to be as close as possible to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ramchal brings the Gemara that says that kolecha nichve mechupaso shel chavero. In Olam Haba, everybody's going to have a chuppah, Susant. Everybody's going to have their own canopy. And each person is nichve. Nichve means burned. Mechupaso shel chavero. You'll see somebody else's canopy is nicer than yours, and you're burned by that. That's what Chazal say. So the Ramchal explains, it doesn't mean kina, doesn't mean through jealousy, because kina is actually a bad midah, and it's really for Olam Hazeh. In Olam Haba, there is no kina, there's no jealousy, not the way we think about it here. But a person can look at somebody else's chuppah in Olam Haba and say, I could have done better. I really could have done better. And they're going to feel bad because the person says, I see that there was more to grow, there was more to have. I could have gotten closer to Hashem, and I didn't. So that is a very strong motivation for people who are Shleimei Hadas. People already have that motivation to be close to Hashem, not to want to miss out on anything, because that whatever we miss out here means to be that much more distant from Hashem and Olam Haba. Again, when we're feeling very motivated, that is something which when we're feeling close to Hashem, we're feeling really excited about Avodah. So this is a very strong motivation. We don't want to lose out on Olam Haba. We want to have the best Olam Haba we could possibly have, which means to be as close as possible to Hashem. We don't want to lose any of the vehicles that Hashem gave us in order to get there, which is the mitzvahs. And this sort of motivation is the kind of thing that can make a person become very anxious in an unhealthy way about their avodas Hashem. Like, I'm worried. I'm going to miss. He brings the Chazal, Ashrei Adam Mefached Tamid. That fortunate is the person who's always afraid. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? What's good about being afraid? The Gemara says, Ahu b'divrei Torah k'siv. That's referring to Torah. Meaning that's referring to our avodas Hashem, where a person is always afraid of not doing enough. That's the kind of thing where you could stay up all night trying to do mitzvahs and then crash the next day because you didn't go to sleep. Right? So it doesn't. This is a good motivation if it's healthy. If it doesn't make a person crazy, because we are human beings and we have human needs as well, and a person can't ignore that, and a person has to be able to balance their lives, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to also take care of ourselves. So that's also part of being an Oved Hashem. So it is a good motivation if it is done properly. For the second group, that's the Beinonim, the Pchusim Mehem, those who are less than the first group. So here the motivation is kavod, is honor, is kavod. Because the fact of the matter is that we go through life with each person being pegged in a particular station in life. We look at ourselves in a certain way. We see ourselves as either peers with another person, or at a higher level than the other person, or a lower level than the other person. That's the way we look at the world. Even though we try to be as non-judgmental as possible, and we try not to focus on something so shallow as this, but it's a natural thing that a person sizes themselves and others up and compares and contrasts. And we do this all the time, whether it's conscious or subconscious, but the fact is we are always comparing ourselves to other people and other people to us. And when it comes to Avodas Hashem, we do see, generally, we do see other people either as contemporaries of ours, or we see others as less than or greater than us. So we have no problem looking at the Gadol Hadar and saying they're greater than we are. Okay, that's a given. We don't need to. It doesn't make us feel bad. That's just the way it is. We look at our friends and we generally say, okay, we're peers. We're about in the same stations of life, and this is where we are. But we also will look at others who are not behaving properly and not putting in the effort to be of the Hashem. And we can't help but say, okay, you know, that we're on a higher level than they are. They're on a lower level than we are. Whether it's their fault or not their fault, that's a different discussion. But are we objectively in a better place than they are? The answer is yes. And that's what we do. We compare and contrast. So the Ramchal says that two people, one person takes advantage of the mitzvos and stays away from averos, and the other one isn't as careful, the other one doesn't have zehirus, the first one is going to end up in a better place in Gan Eden than the second one. That's the way it works. The better you are here, the better your place in Olam Haba. So since a person is naturally motivated by kavod, they don't want to be compromised in Olam Haba, therefore they will work hard in Olam Hazeh to prevent the loss of kavod in Olam Haba. Here the Ramchal then says that, and if you'll say, well, you know, I'm not such a frum person, it's okay with me, I don't have to have the best seat in Olam Haba, you know, so I want to have the box seats, so I'll sit further back, it's okay, I don't need to be so close to the action, I'm a middle of the road kind of guy anyway, so what do I care? So Ramchal says a person can only say that if they're not thinking straight about it, what Olam Haba is, because Olam Haba is forever. So if in this world a person goes crazy anytime they feel that someone who they perceive as being less than them somehow is pushed ahead of them and it bothers them, so in Olam Haba, which is forever, can you imagine how a person is going to feel when someone who they perceive as being less than them is pushed ahead of them? It's not a good feeling. So the motivation for the second group would be kavod. So for the first group, the motivation is dveikus b'Hashem, getting close to Hashem, which of course is the loftier motivation. But there's also a motivation of kavod, of not being left out in the cold, not being the one who ends up being behind and not being where I perceive myself to be in Olam Haba. Finally, for the Hamonam, for the rank and file, so he says the motivation is schar v'onesh, is reward and punishment. We know that if a person does not behave properly, they're going to get punished, and the punishment in Olam Haba is much worse than in Olam Hazeh. Whatever pain and suffering is inflicted on a person in this world, chas v'shalom, in Olam Haba is much, much worse. And a person wants the schar, a person wants the reward. The reward of Olam Haba is delicious. It's far better than anything in this world. And we want that. We want that. So that should be a motivation for, well, quote unquote, regular people. So as I said, all three motivations, whether the motivation is to be as close to Hashem as possible, whether the motivation is to not lose my station where I am, my kavod, where I perceive myself to be, or the motivation is, I don't want to get punished, I don't want to get hurt, I want to get reward, I want pleasure, I don't want pain. Whatever the motivation is, they although the Ramchal is presenting it as the first motivation of being close to Hashem, dveikus, that's for the highest type of person. The second one, which is kavod, that's for the middle of the road person. And the third one, which is avoiding pain and pursuing pleasure, that's for the lowest of the people. So although he presents it that way, I believe that all of us fit all three categories at different times and at different circumstances. So that at a time when we're feeling very, very motivated, a person, I imagine at this moment right now, all of us around this table are feeling very, very motivated, partially because we made the effort of coming to learn, and because we're learning something about this. So right now, we're all feeling like we want to be as close to Hashem as possible. So right now, that motivation is a very strong motivation for us. And it works. That I want Dveikus. I don't want to lose out on any Dveikus. I want to be as close as possible. I don't want it to be that in Olam Haba because I didn't put an effort over here. So therefore, I'm a little bit less close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't want to be a little less. I want to be as close as possible to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is a great motivation. And we may be able to take that motivation with us most of the time. But there are times when we're just not feeling like that, where Dveikus Bashem just doesn't grab us at the moment. It's not what makes us, it doesn't excite us. It should excite us, it should always excite us, but at that particular moment in time, it's just not the thing that speaks to me. So at that moment, one of the other motivations may be a stronger motivation. At that moment, it could be the kavod part of it. Kavod doesn't mean, as a motivation over here, he doesn't mean, look how much kavod I could get. He means comparable to somebody else. That I don't want that all of my peers are going to end up in one place in Gan Eden, and I'm going to end up in a lower place in Gan Eden. That'll be so embarrassing. And it's not the way I see myself, that someone who is lower than me will end up higher than me. The Gemara says that one of the Amoraim almost died. So he fainted and he almost died, and then he came back and he made it. So they asked him, what did you see when you were in that state where you were about to die? So he got a glimpse into the next world. And he says, I saw Arlam Hafuch Ra'isi. I saw an overturned world. That those who are looked at as lowly in this world are looked at as very high in the next world. Those who looked at very high in this world are looked at as very lowly in the next world. So they asked him, what about the Talmidei Chachamim? So he said, Talmidei Chachamim are the same. The same way that we're respected in this world, they're respected in the next world. That it does not change from here to there. It's not only Talmidei Chachamim, it is all Avodas Hashem. That does not change. A person who's respected for their Avodah in this world is respected in the next world. But artificial types of respect, money, power, that sort of thing, that doesn't last and it gets turned over in the next world. People who in this world are looked down upon because they don't have money or power, in the next world they may very well be looked up in a very high way, where those who in this world are looked up to because of money and power, in the next world they are looked down upon. Yeah.
Is it going to actually be like that quote-unquote, feel human emotions, or is that just a way for us to understand?
It's a way for us to understand now. As he said...
I always get confused when people say that.
Right. No, that's what he said before, that... Right, it's not jealousy like we feel jealousy now. That's a bad midah. That's not something in Olam Haba. Mm-hmm. But it is something we can appreciate that... I don't want it to be that I'm not worth my friends. Mm-hmm. I want to be where I perceive myself to be.
Mm-hmm. Will the motivation for number 3 of the Schar Onesh, will that push a person less to do a mitzvah? Will a person end up doing less mitzvahs than if they had the first motivation?
I don't know if that's true. Meaning that if that's what pushes the person, then that's what pushes the person. It's a shalom lishma. Mm-hmm. Meaning, ultimately, the goal is not to get pleasure. Ultimately, the goal is to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the goal. Mm-hmm. Being close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very pleasurable. It's not just very pleasurable, it is the ultimate pleasure. But the motivation should be to be close to Hashem, Dveikus. So, when what's motivating us is pleasure, so that's a more Megushim type of motivation. And therefore, it's not really the main goal, that colors everything that we're doing. It also probably means that it doesn't have as lasting or as strong an effect. Because if I'm pursuing pleasure, if that's what I'm after, that's where I am, I'm a pleasure person. So I've convinced myself correctly that being close to Hashem is pleasurable. Therefore, doing this mitzvah will give me a lot of pleasure. So I want to do the mitzvah. But what am I competing with? I'm competing with not doing the mitzvah, which will also give me pleasure. Because there's something else I want to do, which gives me physical pleasure. or emotional pleasure, whatever it is. So it's pleasure against pleasure. So if it's pleasure against pleasure, so the only reason why the pleasure of Olam Haba is right now winning out is because in my head I've managed to keep in mind, no, this is more pleasurable. It doesn't feel more pleasurable. It doesn't feel more pleasurable to go run to the store for my parents than it is for me to go do what I want to do, to go eat ice cream. It feels like more pleasurable than to run to the store for my parents. So it makes it a more difficult struggle. Whereas if I've gotten to a point where what's pushing me is I want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I know that running to the store for my parents is what's bringing me close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know eating the ice cream isn't bringing me close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no competition in that way. The competition is the ice cream is trying to pull me away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But I'm not going to delude myself into thinking the ice cream is bringing me close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That much I'm not going to do. But it is pleasure. So if what's pushing me is pleasure, it's easier to get derailed. So as much as possible, we want to have the highest level motivation, if we can. Realistically, everybody kind of moves around between these three motivations of what's really going to push us. Pursue pleasure and avoid pain is the universal one. Everybody wants pleasure and nobody wants pain. I mean, healthy people want pleasure and don't want pain. Right? So that's always going to be there. That motivation is always there, and therefore that's the default. But it would be better to have one of the higher ones. I want to have this station in life, or I want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, the Ramchal brings a whole bunch of cases which are worth knowing when we talk about the din, the how far it goes, and how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. So, for example, he brings that Avraham Avinu said, "Bama'eda, how will I know that I'll get Eretz Yisrael?" Because he said that, so Klal Yisrael then had to end up in Mitzrayim because of that. Slavery, pain, suffering, all because he said, "Bama'eda." Yaakov was punished. Okay, he got angry at Rachel. The Gemara says because he kept Dina away from Esav, therefore we have the Mice of Shechem with Dina. The Gemara says that because Yosef was quiet when his brothers referred to their father as Avdecha Avinu, your servant, our father, because of that, he died before his brothers died. He's punished for it. A very subtle thing. David HaMelech referred to Torah as Zemiros, which is a disrespectful way to refer to the Rei Torah. He was punished for that. Michal, because she gave Musar to David for dancing in front of the Aron, because of that, she didn't have children until the day she died, etc., etc. A bunch of things like that. So the Omek HaDin is it's unyielding. It's there, and every little thing HaKadosh Baruch Hu does bring to Mishpat, and Hashem has expectations for us for every little thing. Yeah.
The question is, though, you're like, all these people, Avram, Yaakov, Yosef, those are like huge tzaddikim. Like, we're not huge tzaddikim. So, like, how, like, if I would even think, like, oh, I'm going to refer to Torah and say, oh, I want to, like, to do anything like that, like, we're not judged on...
No, you're right. But what you do see from there is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does take, on each person according to his madrega, takes everything into account. So if it's something that we could have done better on, Hashem is looking at it. That's the Omek HaDin. The din is a scary thing. It's not a light thing. The truth is that he doesn't talk about it here, but to me, the most powerful image to think about when it comes to din is what the Gemara says, that Yosef, that when Yosef was megala himself to his brothers, and he said, "Ani Yosef ha'od avichai," and the Gemara says, "Oyla oisa busha, oyla oisa chlima," that the embarrassment, the shame in Olam Haba, similar to what Yosef did to his brothers. What Yosef did to his brothers is he arranged a similar situation with Binyamin as to what happened to him 22 years earlier, where they would be forced to leave Binyamin behind and go tell Yaakov that Binyamin was left behind. So Yehuda says, "How can we do this? You're making us go back. I'm going to tell our father we couldn't bring back Binyamin, and our father's not going to be able to handle it. He's going to die." So Yosef says, "Ani Yosef, ha'od avichai. I'm Yosef. Is my father still alive?" Meaning, 22 years ago you didn't care. What is it that now you care about Yaakov? When you sold me, you didn't stop and think of what's going to happen to Yaakov. V'lo yachlu echav la'anos aso ki nivhalu mipanav. His brothers couldn't answer him. They couldn't talk. They were so ashamed. They were so embarrassed by the realization that they were acting in a hypocritical way. Now, it was 22 years later. They had done tshuva many times over for their sale of Yosef. But still, Yosef made them look in the mirror. He made them say, he showed them, "You are acting as hypocrites." And these were talking about the brothers. They were great people. So the Gemara says that is precisely what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to do Achar Me'ev Esrim with each of us. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, "Why did you speak that Lashon Hara?" So we'll say, "Well, you know, I was angry. I was upset because she did this and this to me. So I was really, really upset at her. So I realized I shouldn't have done it, but the fact is, I was very, very angry, and she, and, you know, and this is what she did. So that's why I spoke to Lashon Hara." So HaKadosh Baruch Hu will then show us a situation where we did something to somebody else, and because they got angry at us, they spoke Lashon Hara about us, and then we got angry at them for speaking the Lashon Hara. "How dare you speak Lashon Hara about me? Even though I did something to you, so what? You don't want to speak Lashon Hara about me." As he's going to show us how, when the shoe's on the other foot, how hypocritical we were. That, you know, "I wasn't feeling so great, I was tired, so that's why I didn't do my kibbutz of va'im properly. Yeah, I was tired, I didn't feel so good, you know, whatever it is." So then he'll show us, but when it came to running around with your friends, so there, you were tired, you weren't feeling so great, you did it anyway. So it was a good time. So apparently, you could run around even though you're not feeling so great, even though you're tired. So how come? Right? It's that kind of thing. It's going to be every time that we're going to have an excuse, we're going to be shown exactly where we had the exact same excuse, and we didn't use it when it was for our benefit. We only used it when it was to avoid our Avodas Hashem. That's a frightening chazal. To me, that's a frightening
chazal. Basically,
we'll
be busted. Huh? Right,
exactly. That's frightening because we do it. We are hypocritical, and we do it all the time. We really do it all the time. I want to, at the risk of Tamar's father getting angry at me, I want to tell you something that he has. You know, things
are really hard.
Okay, so I want to tell you something he told me once, which was I don't think it'll bother him even whatever he'll hear. He told me this once that he said it was an unbelievable experience. So he told me that many years ago, there was a particular sports game. It was probably football. It was a particular sports game in which the team that he was rooting for lost in a way that really bothered him, and he was very upset about it. So and he felt in himself that it was bothering him, and it bothered him that it was bothering him, that it was bothering him so much. So I don't know how long it took him to do this, but he said what he did is he replayed the game in his mind, and he rooted for the other team. He switched himself. He made himself root for the other team and replayed the game in his mind as if he were a fan of the other team. So then now he was happy for the things that happened bad to his original team, and he was sad for the things that his original team did good. Right? So that's what he did in his mind. He said when he finished that exercise, he felt much better. Just felt better. Even though he hadn't really switched his allegiance, right? But he just felt better. He just felt better about it. So why is that so? He's tricking himself. But that's because we trick ourselves all the time. We do it all the time. It is so common that we will forcefully take a position one way, and then all that has to happen is that it's on the other foot, where now it's the exact same circumstances, but now I'm on the other side, and I'll take forcefully the other way. I mean, that's the way it goes. We can easily argue both sides of the argument, and the only reason we're choosing one over the other has nothing to do with our true intellectual decision. It has to do with our negias. It has to do with our bias, because it's hurting me, because it's hurting my friend, my family, whatever it is. But as soon as the shoe's on the other foot, then we switch our allegiance. It's very rare that a person remains intellectually honest when it gets changed to the other side. That's we do that all the time. And in Olam Haba, that's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to run the show. So that's a frightening thing. And that, to me, is a primary example of Omek HaDin, how far the din goes and how much we're expected to do and what we're really going to get caught. Now, the Ramchal ends this parak with one last point, which is that if the din is in fact so rigid, and it's going to happen. I mean, there's the Kadosh Baruch Hu has a din, and he's not a vatran. He doesn't overlook. So then, where does Midas Harachamim play a role? Where does that come up? And we know there is such a thing as Midas Harachamim. So the Ramchal explains Midas Harachamim tempers the din, but it does not contradict the din. It softens it, but it does not contradict it. And he says this happens in three ways. And he says that really, me'ikar hadin, as soon as a person does an avera, they should be obliterated from existence. The punishment should happen immediately, and the person should cease to exist, because we have no right to exist. We didn't do anything to deserve to be here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us out of the goodness of his heart, but out of his tova, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us. So we don't have any taina. We have no claim to say I'm supposed to be here. So if Hashem created us out of his own desire to be meitiv, so then I have to do whatever he tells me to do. So as soon as I don't do what he told me to do, or I do what he told me not to do, at that moment, I have no right to exist. I never right to exist in the first place. So he should just remove me and go on with other of his creatures. What does he need me for? He doesn't need me. So what business do I have as soon as I do something wrong? So there should be an immediate removal from existence. And there should be no room for tshuva at all. Tshuva itself is somewhat illogical, because if I did something, so then how do I undo it? It happened already. I can't make it not have happened. If I ate the chazer, I could feel bad. I could say vidui. I could make a kabbalah asid. I still ate the chazer. How does it happen that now I didn't eat the chazer? I ate the chazer. So, says the Ramchal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does three things with rachamim. One thing is that the punishment does not come immediately, that there is a delay. So that if you stick your finger in the fire, you're going to burn your finger right away. But with an avera, You stick your finger in the fire, it doesn't burn right away. Not it doesn't hurt, it doesn't burn. It doesn't do anything to you right away. The truth is, there is something happening, but we don't see it, which is we're distanced from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it doesn't cause a punishment right away. There's a delay. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be a punishment later, but there's a delay. Number one. Number two, the Rachamim makes it that the punishment will not be utter destruction. Rather, the punishment will be a punishment which will push us towards correcting ourselves. It'll be a punishment that will enable us to correct ourselves rather than something which will destroy us. And number three, Rachamim allows for teshuva, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will substitute the pain of punishment for the effort and trouble that a person goes through in order to do teshuva. The pain of regret, of charata, the effort of turning oneself around, sweating over the tshuva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will substitute that for the what would have been otherwise a very horrible punishment. So Rachamim does not contradict din, it softens the din, it kind of redirects the din. In these three ways, in delaying the punishment, tempering the punishment so that it ends up not being destructive, and finally allowing for teshuva, those are the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does with Rachamim in order that it not contradict the din. But the Ramchal says at the end of the day, din is still din. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu delays it, and he punishes the person in a way that pushes them towards tshuva, but they don't do tshuva, at the end of the day, there's going to be a real punishment. At the end of the day, it's going to happen. Whether it's in this world, whether it's in the next world, but einish is going to happen at some point or other if a person does not ultimately use the opportunity of the rachamim to do teshuva and use that delay to do teshuva. Kadosh Baruch Hu delays and delays and delays and delays. The fact is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu delays long, long, long periods of time. Even, HaKadosh Baruch Hu delays for years and years and years to really punish, which is a big bracha for us. That he waits so long, that allows us to do tshuva. Sometimes a person doesn't do tshuva till the day they die. But when they die, they do real tshuva. So that's accepted. HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts that. That's a big bracha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Any questions? Yeah.
What if a person doesn't do tshuva shlema, but they still do tshuva?
Right. So we know that there are different levels of tshuva, and if he doesn't do tshuva shlema, so there will be some level of chet that still has to be niskaper in olam haba. But it's always better. Meaning that you have to look at tshuva as like washing clothing. So even a filthy, filthy, filthy garment that you wash, the first washing is still going to get off most of the dirt. Most of it is going to be gone with the first washing. It's just that depending on how deep the stain is and how much the stain is, it is how many times you have to wash it to get it all out. So the even the smallest tshuva is the first washing. It gets rid of most of the dirt. But if a person doesn't do a full tshuva, there's still going to be those stains which have to be taken care of in Olam Haba, unfortunately. However, again, it's not going to be the same thing at all like a person who didn't do any kind of tshuva. Plus, Baruch Hashem, we also know that those who are left behind can do things to be mezakeh those who have passed away, which is a big schus also. And that also helps. Any other questions? Okay. Okay, so Mr. Hashem will continue next week.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.